Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together from the book of Hebrews. And I want to repeat this again, although I've said it in many of these studies we've done together. I want to say again, it's very important that you be founded upon the doctrines of the Word of God. In other words, you have faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but you need to know what is it you believe and who is it you believe in. What is His nature? What is His work? What about other doctrines of the faith? These are areas where Satan can easily lead you astray if you're not careful, because false teachers are everywhere. And many Christians who never really follow the Word of God, they never study the Word of God. They have no great love for the Word of God, and they are very shallow in their Christian lives. Many Christians have been led into false teaching. We find this on the television. We find this in people knocking on your door. We find false teaching everywhere. And people can so easily be led into false teaching if they themselves are not grounded upon the truth of the Word of God itself. I want to emphasize this again and again. God has given us His Word. Every truth we need to understand is found in His Word. It's not found in the teachings of man. Even myself, as I teach you concerning the book of Hebrews, I'm sticking right to the Word of God itself. Here's, I don't want you to follow my ideas or my philosophies or any such things. I want you to follow the Word of God. And this is my prayer as I teach you in these programs of study together from the book of Hebrews. Now, we have discussed a number of things from the Word of God. We've discussed a number of things from the book of Hebrews. We talked, for instance, about Christ as the perfect one, one who is perfect in His nature. We talked about Him, the rest that He makes possible for us, the eternal rest, and the assurance we have that someday we will be with Him in heaven. We will spend eternity there. That we don't need to pray for loved ones who have been Christians, who have died. These people are in heaven with the Lord. The Bible teaches us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. How wonderful this truth is. Remember when my first wife died, the very moment she stopped breathing and passed into eternity, she was with the Lord. We had that assurance as we stood around her bed. What wonderful assurance this is. Then, of course, in beginning of chapter 4, verse 14, He's perfect in His eternal priesthood. Again in chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20, He is also warns us perfectly by His Spirit against false teaching and against apostasy. There's a long section there in chapter 5 and chapter 6, teaching against apostasy and false teaching. Then He's also perfect as the fulfillment of the type that Melchizedek was in the Old Testament. Melchizedek was a type of the perfect priesthood. He was not perfect himself, but he was a type of the perfect priesthood. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. That was most of chapter 7. And now we're studying, He is perfect in the eternal covenant He established and guarantees for mankind. And this is going to take us from chapter 8, verse 1, clear through chapter 10, verse 39. Clear up to that great faith chapter of chapter 11. We're going to be studying about the covenant He established and guarantees for mankind. Now, we've talked about several things concerning this covenant. First of all, we talked in verses chapter 8, 1 to 6, His perfect ministry is portrayed in this passage. He has a perfect ministry and is perfectly portrayed. And so we find this in verses 1 to 6. He ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. He has the true and the real things. He's a minister of a better covenant. And then the second part, and I want to read this, verses 7 to 13 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, we read these words. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should there be no place to be sought for the second one. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and minds, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first the old one. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to be vanished away. Now let's take the second part of this now, verses 7 to 13. And I want to talk again about the old covenant. We have mentioned this before, and let me just talk about it again. Going first of all from verses 7 to 9, and then from 10 to 13. Clear down to the end of the passage. First of all, verses 7 and 9. He talks about the weakness and the inadequacy of the old covenant. Now, he's not speaking of it as being a sinful covenant. No, it was a holy covenant from God, but at a very temporary purpose. Let me say this again, a very temporary purpose for Israel. It was temporary until the Redeemer would come. In that time, the covenant would end. So, verse 7, the old covenant was limited in time and scope. The old covenant was limited in time and in scope. It was perfect, it was holy, but it was limited. And then verses 8 and 9, he promised a new and enduring covenant. And then in verse 9, Israel failed to follow and keep the old covenant. And this caused God to reject him. Now verses 10 to 13, let's take these verses. This is the ones we read. The sure basis and foundation of God's new covenant is promised in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. We'll not go into that passage, but it's promised there, and it's promised in other passages as well. And then in verse 11, this covenant would not be a formally written covenant, but would be spiritually written on the hearts of everyone. The hearts and minds of everyone would have this covenant written on them. Now, let me talk about this a little bit. You'll notice as you study the Pentateuch especially that this is a long covenant. The Old Testament covenant was a long covenant. It began when God first claimed these people as his own people. And then it was formalized at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments and then laid out the hundreds of regulations of the Old Testament law. This was the Old Testament covenant with God, between the people of Israel and the people of God. This was their Old Testament covenant. And so it takes dozens and dozens and dozens of pages to record the writings of this covenant, to record all the stipulations, all of the requirements, all of the commandments of this covenant. Now, this covenant was very important. Remember again, it was a holy covenant. We don't look down on the covenant of the Old Testament, even though it's fulfilled its purpose and is no longer present with us. Nevertheless, it served its purpose. For several thousand years, it prepared the people of God, if they would follow it, if they would really obey it, it was really written on their minds and hearts. It prepared the people of God for the coming of the Savior, who would come and would be the perfect fulfillment of this Old Testament covenant. So it prepared them, and they needed to be prepared. And this covenant prepared them in every possible way. So this Old Testament covenant was a very important covenant. And it would come at a future time after the old covenant had completed and carried out its purpose. In other words, it would not stop until the coming of Christ. It would be in force, even in days of rebellion, of sins in Israel, of turning against God, of turning to idols, everything you can possibly imagine. The old covenant would still be in force if they were willing to let it apply to their minds and hearts and return to the true worship of God, and turn away from all of their sins and all of their idols and return to him. It still applied as it looked forward to the coming Messiah, the one who would be their Savior from sin. And so it would not be a formally written covenant, but would be spiritually written on the hearts of everyone. And then verse 11, all would, and let me put it this way, all could know it and understand it. It was not too difficult to be understood. Everyone whose heart was set on the Lord, who was willing to obey and follow the Lord, could understand this covenant, could understand everything about it. In other words, the Old Testament Jew would understand. By faith, he was looking forward to the once final sacrifice of the Lord himself. Every time he offered a sacrifice, he understood he had to offer again more sacrifices and more sacrifices and more sacrifices, because his sacrifices did not take away sin, but they were a constant reminder, a yearly reminder. Even from season to season, from feast to feast, they were reminders that they needed a Savior, and that someday that promised Savior, the Messiah, they called him, would come, and he would save them from their sins. So anyone could understand it. Now, those who did not understand it, it simply meant that these people were not following the Lord. They were sinning against God. They did not have him in their hearts and in their minds, and they were not following it with this Old Testament covenant written on their hearts and minds. And then verse 12, it would also bring the full mercy and forgiveness of God to them. Even in the Old Testament times, as they trusted by faith in the Lord Jesus, they could have the mercy and the forgiveness of God in their lives. How wonderful this truth is. In the Lord Jesus, everything was perfectly fulfilled. But by faith, they look forward to him. It also makes the old covenant obsolete, so that the new covenant can now take effect. In other words, both of these covenants could not be in effect at the same time. At the time when the new covenant came, then the old covenant was no longer in effect. In other words, now, both Jews and Gentiles passed in to the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of faith, the covenant of the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross for our sins, the covenant of his presence in our lives by the Holy Spirit, the covenant of our eternal salvation in him, assured now through his death on the cross for our sins. And so they could have the assurance of this, the absolute assurance of this, and we don't need the old covenant anymore. Now, does this mean that I do not read and study the Old Testament? No. Every year, I go completely through the Old Testament again, and I respect the Old Covenant, but I don't follow it. I'm not under the law, because now I'm under grace and under faith. But I do study the Old Testament. It's very important for Christians to know the Word of God, to know every part of the Word of God, to know why the Old Covenant was there, what it fulfilled, what it looked forward to and everything, and why it was there, and why God needed such a covenant with his people. So I've gone through the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I've gone through Joshua. I've gone through Judges. And now I'm just starting 1 Samuel in my Old Testament reading. So it's important, and I'm not boasting. Don't misunderstand me when I say this. But it's important for us as Christians to understand and know the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we have to understand very clearly that we're not under that covenant. That covenant has fulfilled its purpose, and now we stand in grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the mercy that's poured out through him in his salvation, through his death on the cross for our sins. We now stand in grace in living our Christian lives, the strengthening grace of God. How wonderful this is. We now walk in the Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives and everything. Now, very briefly, I'd like to just refer to chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. In other words, the new covenant had a perfect sanctuary and a perfect blood offering. Let me just summarize this in the next couple of minutes. And then in the next lesson, as we begin this next lesson, we're going to be studying from chapter 9 and then down into chapter 10. We're going to be studying that passage of Scripture, that section of Scripture, and it's going to continue to talk about the covenant. Now, this new covenant is very important for us as Christians. It's even important for the Jewish people to believe in, even though they have been raised in the Old Testament teachings. Now that they realize that the Lord Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all of the messianic promises of the Old Testament, in other words, there is nothing that hasn't been fulfilled in him. He perfectly proved himself to be the promised Messiah. By his birth, by the miracles that he did, by the sinless life that he lived, by the teachings that he gave, by the authority he expressed, even to defy the leaders and the teachers of that day. Many times the Lord Jesus had to expose their sinfulness. So he had the authority to do this. No other man could do this. Imagine if an ordinary person were to defy the high priest and to defy the Sadducees and the Pharisees and others who were living actually sinful lives. They were pretenders, many of them. They were pretending to be followers of the law, and yet they were breaking the spirit of the law of the Old Testament. And Jesus exposed this. You're going to see this especially in Matthew chapter 23. The entire chapter is devoted to the hypocrisy of many of the leaders. Now, I don't want to dwell on that now. What I want to dwell on is this, that the Lord Jesus had the authority to expose this, because as the divine Son of God come down to this earth, limited in the use of his attributes somewhat, but who came down to this earth to die on the cross as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, and to prove himself even during his earthly life in every possible way, to prove that he himself is the divine Son of God, to prove that his sacrifice would be sufficient for the sins of all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. So this means that God still dearly loved his people, but he is now offering his salvation both to Jews and to Gentiles through the one perfect, eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. God is offering his salvation to all mankind. And so this covenant that we're now under is the new covenant. And in the next lesson, we're going to begin with chapter 9, verse 1. You might just read this section, chapter 9, verse 1, down to the end of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 39. You might just read this section of Scripture and try to understand it clearly. Now, may the Lord help you in these two areas. First of all, have you found the one who is the perfect fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament? Have you found the Savior, in other words? Have you by faith truly trusted him? Or did you just merely raise your hand or answer a few questions? In your hearts, have you truly trusted him as your Savior? And number two, are you living for him? Are you living obediently before him? Are you living under the covenant, in other words? Thanking God and praising God in your lives, loving him with all your hearts, following the Lord Jesus, your Lord and Master, who is not only your Savior, but is also to be the Lord of your lives. And if these two things, if either of these two things, let me put it that way, are lacking in your lives, may you get right with God, and may God help you